news came to Jesus, please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha watch their brother die. They waited for Jesus. He did not come, and they wondered why.
The death watch was over. Buried for days. Somebody said, he'll soon be here. The Lord's on his way. Martha ran to him, and then she cried, Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed him. He'd still be alive. But you're 4 days late, and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you've waited so long. But his way is God's way, not yours or mine. And isn't it great, when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. Jesus said, Martha, show me the grave. But she said, Lord, you don't understand, he's been there 4 days. The gray stone was rolled back. Then Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. Then somebody said, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. You may be fighting a battle of fear. You've cried to the Lord, I need you now, but he has not appeared. Friend, don't be discouraged, 'cause he's still the same. He'll soon be here, he'll roll back the stone, and he'll call out your name. When he's 4 days late, and all hope is gone, Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long. But his way is God's way, not yours or mine. And isn't it great, when he's 4 days late, he's still on time.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. He's never late. We may think he is from our standpoint, but especially when we're going through trials and difficulties, and we'll see that in a moment, but Jesus is always just on time. This past week, Billy Graham went to be with the Lord. He probably said, Lord, you're late. I've been waiting for this for a while. 99 years old. I saw just a glimpse of one post on Facebook that I only got to look at it just briefly there, but it had a picture of Billy Graham, I think, entering heaven and all the souls that were there that he had led to the Lord or been instrumental in leading to the Lord. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ for many years to a lot of people. And I can't say that everybody that ever walked the aisle with Billy Graham genuinely got saved, but I know a lot of them did. And so praise the Lord for what God used him for there in that way. And I thought, Lord, you know, who's next? David was mentioned in Sunday school, Billy Sunday, and then there was Billy Graham. Anybody named Billy in here? We're looking, we certainly as a country, as a world, we need that type of reviving. We need that type of salvations, the gospel preached clearly and without apology. And in this world, we hear very little of that, I think. We're getting right in today. If you'll take your Bibles, please, to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. When I first started in the ministry, it was up in Michigan, Fruitport, Michigan, right near Muskegon. Where's Muskegon? Right on the west side. If you picture the state of Michigan, we were right on the west side there, about halfway up and down. And I was the minister of youth and evangelism at the church there. We were a long way away from home, and we were poor as dirt. I didn't make hardly anything, and Vicki was pregnant when we got there, delivered shortly afterward our second son, and was stuck at the house. We had one car, we didn't own it, and she was at the house, and I was going back and forth to church. I described that ministry as like having four or five standing bicycles there, exercise bikes, and to get on one and go like this and get on the next one and go to the next one and get on the next one and then run over and get on that one again. That's the way I felt. I mean, it was that stressful. It was that much of a work. And we began to question, Lord, you know, is this ministry that you want us in? And it was easy to look around and see other people seem to be doing fine, having no problems, had all the money they needed, etc. As I began to possibly envy and complain a little bit, the Lord showed me here. Just first, I'll show you in chapter 73 of Psalms there before we get to 77. He showed me there in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily or truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain," the Asaph writes here, "and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Verse 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until," and here's the key verse, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." You know, sometimes we can get our eye off of what God is doing in our life, and we can get our eyes on to what others are doing in this world. We can start to feel pity for ourselves before we realize that God has for us much better than what God has for them in the end. And it's not just that, but even the right now, as God leads us through the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, we go through some deep valleys and we go through some deep trials. But God has never forsaken His children. And every time He sees us through, and He has blessings that go beyond our measure. Here I'm marked in the last part of the chapter there, verse 24. Let me get back over here to it there. Verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel," and God does. Verse 26 in the middle of it, "But God is the strength of my heart." Verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near unto God." These are the conclusions that Asaph drew there as he thought about the difficulties that he went through in comparison to those that seemed to have it so good, of the ungodly, those that had not followed the Lord, etc. And so we have these things that happen in our life and these things that we see. But God is also always faithful there. God taught me to wait on Him and to trust Him. Lamentations 3 and verse 25 and 26 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." The word salvation there means deliverance. Wait for the deliverance of the Lord. You know, we all face trials, difficulties. We all face those problems that come in our life that we wish that were not there. But God is faithful. And God is the one that will see us through. And we need God's intervention in our life. And we need to wait for Him, for His timing. Because He's never late in the way that He delivers, in the way that He responds. So, leaning on those truths there in Psalm 73, it helped me to wait upon God's timing and God's blessings and God's provision in our life, and He did so in a much better way than we could have ever expected. Back in the summer of 2007, let me ask you, how many of you were attending our church back in 2007? Okay, a good number of you there. Don't raise your hand this time. How many of you came to the Sunday night services in the summertime of 2007. Don't raise your hand. It would be a pretty good number there, too. There, some of you would remember this, but I was asked long ago if I would revisit a series of messages that deals with deliverance and going through great trials and troubles in our life. And it all revolved around there the children of Israel and going through some experiences there, coming out of Egypt, which represents the world, it represents our salvation there. And as they went through some difficulties there, they came one of the first ones up to the Red Sea. And there were things there in and around the Red Sea that God shares with us, how He dealt with them, that give us insight as to how we should face some of the difficulties and despair that we may have in our lives. And so I prayed about this for some time before I thought I would do it, but I think I'm going to look at these truths, these lessons that we can learn, these rules of the Red Sea that we can find here in this particular passage of Exodus that we'll get to next week, Lord willing. But I wanted to give a little bit of an introduction here to this series by introducing you to a great Bible musician. And we find him here, and we read a little bit about him there in 73 of Psalms. But his name is Asaph. And Asaph was one of three chief musicians appointed by King David to preside over the music services of the sanctuary of the Lord. Before we get into it, let's ask God's blessing. Father, we pause right now acknowledging that apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, I pray that You would help us right now to be able to understand the truth of Your Word. I pray that You would help me to be able to share it very clearly so that I would not in any way get in the way of understanding what You want to share with us today. But Father, through it all, may You be glorified. May we be edified. And Father, I pray, prepared as we face the situations that come before us. There's so many, even today, that we have heard of that are going through some deep trials, things in which they don't know exactly how it's going to turn out and how You're going to work. But Father, it's during these times that we can trust You because we see by faith, not by the looking of this world. And I pray, Father, that as we follow You by faith, that You will give us the tools that we need to step through the difficulties that You sometimes even design for our good. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Who was Asaph? Well, as I mentioned there, a Levite, one of the priestly order there. He was one of the chief musicians there over the services of the sanctuary. He was selected to lead the music when David brought the ark. King David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, what celebration that was all that was there. And he was chosen to lead all of the choirs there in Jerusalem where the ark was going to reside. And that was a tremendous honor to be placed upon him. But we see also that he was known as an honored seer. In other words, a seer was a prophet, a proclaimer of God's word, a teacher, as well as a gifted singer. And so he had a lot going for him. He had a lot in which to offer. He and his sons after him for several generations were involved in the main leadership of the song worship in Israel. What an impact that this man had both on his own family as well as on Israel itself. But Asaph wasn't one without difficulties. He had his problems. He had his troubles. And part of it, I believe, as we'll see here at the beginning of chapter 77, was physical in nature. But we see and we begin to read here in verses 1 and 2, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. My sore ran indicates there's probably some kind of a physical ailment that he's talking or referring to right here. But there were many things, as we read in chapter 73 there also, troubles and so forth that he had in his life and difficulties. And we're the same way. We may have some physical ailment that may be going on, but chances are that's not the only thing that's going on in our life. There are multiple things, multiple areas of living in which we're involved. It can be family situations. It can be work-related situations. It can be with our health. It can be some kind of a spiritual trouble that we're facing that we need God's guidance, etc. All of these things and many others are areas in which we face difficulties. We think of the loss of a loved one with June and so forth, knowing that her sister was close to death and planning to go and then possibly getting that news this morning. All of these things are stressful. They're difficult. How do we respond? What is our mentality? What is our attitude when these things happen? And how do others perceive us as we walk through them? These are the questions that I think should come to our mind. And I believe God has an answer for it as we look here in His Word. So here was the man. How did he respond? Well, he sought the Lord there in verse 2 there. I sought the Lord, plainly stated there. And he turned into God's Word. And I want us to see three things that and how he responded there. Verses 10, we'll skip down to verse 10 through 12 there. First, in verse 10, it says, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. This is my infirmity. This is my trouble. This is my despair. This is what I'm going through right now, but I'm not going to dwell upon that. I'm going to remember. I'm going to think about. I'm going to dwell on what God has done in the past there. The hand of the Lord that is talking about, the right hand of the Lord, is an expression there dealing with the faithfulness of God. And so it is the faithfulness of God that he wants to remember. And in verse 11, specifically in two areas, there's the faithfulness of God. I will remember the works of the Lord and the many wonderful works in which he has done in the past. You know, can you think about in your life when you're going through difficulty? Can you remember some of the things that God has done for you in the past? Can you think about those things instead of just dwelling on what's the problem right now today? You see, Satan would love for us to stay discouraged. He would love for us to be depressed. He would love for us to sit around and mope and not have any energy to do anything. But God says he wants us to think about what God has done for us in the past. Don't forget those things as God has been faithful. And in verse 11 there toward the end, he says there, surely I would remember thy wonders of old. Here are the miracles of God. The great things that God has done, his mighty hand to deliver in so many ways that we have seen. And so we have here, he remembered God's faithfulness. In verse 12, not only did he remember it, but he says, I will meditate also on all thy works. I will meditate. Meditation means to think about. Let me ask you something. What is the biggest difference between reading God's word and meditating on it? Say it, Ashley. Time. One word. Time is the difference. You see, you can take a passage, you can read it in a couple of minutes. But if you want to really get anything out of it there, you've got to spend more than a couple of minutes. You've got to let that passage get into you. You've got to think about it and think about, how does this apply to me? In what way is this true in my life? And how has God may work this to be true today? It takes time to think about. And then not only did he remember God's faithfulness and meditate on God's works there, but he talked about them there in 12. He says there, and talk of thy doings. I will meditate, and then I will talk of thy doings. Talk to who? Well, probably anybody that he came across to listen. We ought to do the same thing. Don't be afraid to tell people about how good God is. Don't be afraid to tell them what you think about your God. They may not agree, but that's okay. God is still great. He's still good all the time. And we ought to talk about Him and testify of His works and of His wonders. And it breaks it down a little bit further there in verses 13 through 20. And for the time's sake, I'm not going to read all of those. But in verse 14 there, it says, "Thou art God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people there." He talks about God's wonders and His miracles. In verse 15, he talks about that His arm to redeem. He talks about God's redemption. In verses 16 through 18, he lists out the storms and so forth, that God shows Himself strong in His power there. And in verses 19 and 20, it tells about God's deliverance. And it is great. We ought to be speaking about God and telling others about what we think about Him in these areas, how He has delivered us, not just for salvation, but for so many different things. There are so many ways that God could speak this morning about, in my life in the past, how God has delivered us out of situations. We were practically homeless, if it hadn't been for my parents and her parents, for about 6 months or so, without a ministry. It was right after this church up there in Michigan. And I thought, well, Lord, you know, what are we doing? I thought you wanted me in the ministry. I put my resume out, and I've talked to different ones, and it seemed like there's nothing there. And then I found a church that did call us. Found out the pastor had my resume on his desk for 3 months before he called me. And I said, what? But again, I remind you, God's not late. I learned some things during that time that I would never learn anywhere else. And God taught me some lessons. He taught me some truths. He taught me some of His scripture that I have never forgotten. Because God put me through those things with a purpose. And He does the same thing to any one of us of His children. He allows those things and sometimes designs them specifically for the purpose of us to learn lessons that He wants to while we're there. And so we should never forget to reflect, to meditate upon what God is saying in His Word and what He is doing in His works there and His power and redemption and all of the blessings that He has shared. Never forget those things. Don't let Satan have the victory by just thinking about the problems that you face. But remember the blessings and the deliverances that God has given. God cares for you when you're going through it. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him. The last part of that verse can be taken two different ways. For He cares for you, and He does care about you. But He cares for those things for you. We don't have to. If we cast it truly upon Him, He will take care of those things. And we can have and experience a God that genuinely cares. Just as Asaph looked back upon the great things that God has done, the title of this series that we're going to look at is The Red Sea Rules. We need to look back and see what God did there. And let them be a guidance for our thinking, for our understanding of what He wants to do in our life right here today. These are not just 10 quick and easy steps for instant solutions. If I go through these 10 things, you know, my problem is going to be gone and be all over. But this is a biblical method to process difficulties. How does God say that we need to face them? What needs to be our mentality? So I encourage you to start reading there in Exodus 14 and read it over and over. Maybe this week, over the next few weeks as we go through this series there, because we're going to see more and more of what God can teach us through the Red Sea rules. So often the trials of life, we found out Wednesday night, so often the trials of life are God's blessings in disguise. James Livingston gave a testimony that practically said that with what he was talking about. God allows and even designs these trials. They are always with a purpose. And here's three that I want to share with you. One, so that we will praise Him before others. Talk of His greatness. Talk of His deliverance before others there. It's during trials that others see Christ in us the clearest, if we're responding to them correctly. And so we are to praise Him before others when we're going through the difficult times. Secondly, the purpose is so that we will turn to Him in His Word. And that means turn to Him more consistently. You know, I've heard testimony time and time again of people that have said, you know, when I got hit with this particular trial, boy, I got into God's Word and I got looking, Lord, what is it? What is it? You know, so often that's the case. Not just reading of God's Word, but praying. I hear some people say, you know, I didn't pray nearly as much as I did when I started going through this trial. And I talk to God all the time. Well, folks, that ought to be true without the trial. We ought to be in His Word and we ought to be speaking to Him. You know, sometimes God has to give us a trial to get us to turn to Him the way that we should, more consistently. And so we need to turn to Him in His Word there more consistently. We need to remember as we read it. We need to meditate on it. Think about it. Take the time to think about what He's done. And we need to tell God's character to others. His love, His goodness, His faithfulness. When we're responding to troubles correctly, what an impact it will have on others' lives. And then the third reason, I'll leave you with this, is so He can shape us for eternity. During the Great Depression, a good man lost his job, exhausted his savings, and forfeited his home. His grief was multiplied by the sudden death of his precious wife. The only thing he had left was his faith, and that was wavering. One day, he stopped to watch some men who were doing some stonework on a church building. One of the men was skillfully chiseling a triangular piece of rock. Not seeing the spot where it would fit, the man asked, "Where are you going to put that?" And the worker pointed toward the top of the building and he said, "You see that little opening up there near the spire? That's where it goes. I'm shaping it down here so it will fit up there." Tears filled the man's eyes as he walked away. God had spoken to him through those words there. "I'm shaping it down here so it will fit up there." You know, God is doing the same thing with us. He is shaping us. He starts that shape at salvation. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God starts that process. He makes us a new creature, a new creation. I said earlier this morning that if you're here today and you're not sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ in that relationship, I'm not asking you, do you believe in God or do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again? But do you know for sure that you made a choice to receive what Jesus Christ did as your personal payment of sin? Because that's the only thing salvation is. It's not just believing, for James tells us that the devils believe also and tremble. But we are to respond by receiving the gift of eternal life. And the only way you can do that is making a choice to make it yours. Receiving what Jesus Christ did as your Savior. Then the process begins. God begins to work on us. Behold, old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. That process, the Scripture calls sanctification. He begins to set us apart and make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes in different ways. God uses His Word to reveal to us His holiness and wants to change us and to be just like it. He also uses circumstances to chisel away at the rough spots in our life, the parts that don't belong. In John 15, Jesus spoke of it as pruning, a process there, cutting away the dead, cutting away that which is not fruitful, not producing, so that the good would be left. And God is working on us in that process there, to bring about that straightening us out, that chiseling us away there, that bringing us like a rough diamond to be cut properly to shine for Him. Sometimes He just plainly has to jerk a knot in us to get us back on the right track. But God loves us way too much to leave us unto our own devices. He will continue to do a work in us that we may do a work, that He may do a work through us. You may be going through some very difficult trials right now, and I know some of you are. Some of you, I know what the trials are. Some of you, I don't even know what your trial is. But every one of us face trials. Maybe you're here today and you say, Brother, I don't have a trial today. Get ready. God is shaping you down here so that you will fit up there. And He's not through with us yet. So don't be discouraged. And don't let the things of this life and the troubles that face you bring you in despair, that you constantly sit and think about those things. But remember what God has done. Remember the miracles that He has brought. Remember the blessings that He has had in your life. Think on those things. Look into God's Word. Meditate on what He has done. And share it with others. God is working on you, in you, that He may work through you. We want Him to do that. Every head bow, please. I know that the majority of you in here this morning have already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I don't know every one of you in here this morning that will. I know there's a good possibility there may be someone here today that would say, Pastor, I'm here today. I'm not opposed to church. I'm not opposed to God. But you would have to admit that you're not sure that you understand what I was talking about when I said have trusted, made a decision, made a choice to choose the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't walk out of here today thinking and hoping that you're saved. Why not make sure of that today? These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. Paul made the testimony, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. It's that choice of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. If you do not know for sure that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd like for you to take that opportunity to come forward, and we'll have someone take you aside and show you how to make that choice before you leave today, or at least to make sure that you've made that choice. And for every one of you that already know for sure that you've trusted Jesus Christ, in whatever trial that you may be facing today, whatever trial you may come across tomorrow, will you practice these things? Get in His Word. Think about what He's saying. Tell of His greatness to others. Understand that God has a purpose for what He is doing, and seek to let Him accomplish that purpose in you. Father, I pray that we would respond in such a way that You would be glorified. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.